Let us turn to our scripture now, 1 Samuel chapter 23, where I'll be reading the first 13 verses. 1 Samuel 23, 1 to 13. Beginning to read then with verse 1, "Hear now the word of the Lord. Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more, then, if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David in Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, 'God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will deliver you.' So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition." May the Lord be blessed with helping us to understand this text and draw much from it. Now let's pray for just a moment. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would be with us as we deal with this portion of Scripture, so that you would help us to be strengthened by it, to not be tempted to act like the men of Keilah or the men of Saul, but that you would bless us with that delightful heart we see in David, where it sprang from, all of his actions sprang from a love of thee and a zeal for Israel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last night I heard a question asked on the news: what can we do to quiet the hatred of the land? Speaking specifically or pointedly about the hatred that had manifested itself in Pittsburgh with this attack on the Jewish synagogue yesterday on their Sabbath. And as soon as I heard the question, what can we do to quiet the hatred of the land, I thought, I'm about to hear a lot of blah, blah, blah. Not the answer that I knew was true. We know ourselves that the way the Lord has quieted the wrath in our hearts is through the gospel and through the work of the Holy Spirit. But men are so quick to give answers in our day that deviate from that and point to the idea that somehow there will be this peace and prosperity brought about by the energies of men. I don't know how people can believe such things. I know in the West, where Christianity has been very influential at times, we've had a hard enough time on the foundation of the gospel, behaving ourselves, behaving peacefully, much less without it. And the rest of the world, I know a few years ago I happened upon an article in Wikipedia. I was looking up something on the history of Islam. They had a century-by-century history in Wikipedia of all that had happened in the Nation of Islam since the 7th century when Islam began. And I was overwhelmed by the amount of warfare and intrigue and insurrection associated with them. But they're not alone. There are many movements, most of the movements of this world. I remember on my way to conversion in 1968 talking to a Chinaman about Chinese society. It was in the 60s. We were having a lot of racial problems then in America, and he gave me his 2 cents about our racial problems. He said, you people are so peaceful compared to the people of China. He said, we don't have racial differences in China, but we have regional differences. And he said, you should see the hatred. Now, this was a Christian speaking, Christian man. He said, you should see the hatreds and the contempt and the warfare that we have had between various sections of Chinese society, one nation, and yet a tumultuous, broiling, roiling kind of contentions between various groups. And so this is not all that rare. We think of people like Genghis Khan and the different tribes that have attacked this way and that way. I know living in Scotland, we learned a great deal about the various clans of Scotland and how it wasn't all Highland games and pretty kilts in the early days of Scotland. These clans were vicious with one another. You dared not be caught outside your particular area of land. And so I heard this question, you know, what can we do to quiet the hatred of men? And I thought, my mind immediately said, oh, we must have Christ or we will continue to have tumult and riot our land and in our world. But of course, that's not what the world often thinks of. Well, we come to a text here where the title of the message is Fickle, Foul Man. I'm also going to talk about David, who I say acts in a resplendent manner. But resplendent as a word just doesn't fit in with fickle and foul. So I've just got to bring that in. I've got to sneak that in the sermon. The theme, really, I mean, I really am going to focus on the crazy, corrupt way that the human being acts and why we so need the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this case, we have the story of the men of Keilah. And the story of the men of Keilah is one of the most famous stories in the Bible talking about how ungrateful, how thankless, how selfish people can be. Because in this case, the people have just been saved by David, and then a moment later they turn and they're ready to turn David over to Saul when Saul comes looking to arrest and to kill the anointed but uncrowned king, David. So it's one of the most fantastic stories in the Bible about the fickleness and the foulness of the human heart. It's usually used as an illustration of this. If people are preaching on this kind of a topic, they'll dip back and they'll mention the city of Keilah and its wickedness in terms of not being thankful to what David has done. So we have this story. That's the most famous or most poignant dimension of this text. But as it is, I'm going to look first at the foulness of Saul, because that's certainly part of the background of the story. Then at the resplendent spirit of David, and then at the fickle people of Keilah. And look at these three parties. First of all, then, the foul nature of King Saul. Now, we've been dealing with King Saul a lot in the book of 1 Samuel, because Saul's anger and arrogance forms the background to almost the whole book. After Samuel is anointed to be a high priest and a prophet and a judge over Israel. He anoints, very early in the book, he anoints King David. First he anoints Saul as king, but then Saul declines in his role as king. He starts doing wickedness. David is anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And yet the nation is not in tune spiritually with the great prophet Samuel. And so there's a great delay between the time that David is anointed and the time that he is anointed by God, and then the time when he's anointed by men, by his fellow Israelites. David, we see in this passage, David, this is before he's anointed king by the people, and he's being pursued, and he's being pursued by who but this man Saul? And we've gone over this before. Saul should have been the most happy man in the world with King David, or with David as he was one of his generals. And David only did good. Even though David had been anointed king, David had no zeal in his heart to usurp King Saul. He knew that God had his own timetable. He knew that when it would happen, it would happen. But you don't see David plotting like David's son Absalom later on plotted how he might, as the son of David, how he might obtain the kingship for himself or the throne for himself. There's none of that. David is happy and zealous for Saul and his kingdom, despite Saul's declining righteousness and increasing wickedness. But Saul, despite David's goodness, Saul is more determined than ever to snuff out his life. Remember, he threw a spear at him during a banquet a couple times. He even became so ferocious, he threw a spear at his son Jonathan, finding that Jonathan had befriended David. Just crazy behavior. We've looked at Saul in psychological terms even to see how bizarre his behavior was and how when we leave off of Christ, we expose ourselves to all kinds of demons and devils. So our only safe place is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So with Saul, we see his foul nature both before this incident today. We see it during this incident today. See, it's not enough that David would be on the run. It's not enough that David would be far from Gibeah in the throne of Saul. Saul has this corrosive anger, jealousy, because God has laid his hand on this man, David, one of his generals, the man who slew Goliath in the field and did Israel such a favor in doing that. So before this incident today, Saul is acting foul. There's something wrong. There's something odorous, something rotten about the way Saul is thinking. Saul acts that way during this episode today, inquiring where David is, always plotting, always trying to find him, and he acts foul afterwards. The only real analogy to this incident is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we see that Jesus was altogether good, altogether lovely, altogether talented, altogether gifted. He came into the world to save sinners. He had nothing evil in his mind. No negatives, all positives in terms of the ultimate purpose of God. And yet, with all of this goodwill in the heart of Christ, he became a man most hated. And so this incident with David and Saul compares with our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. How can the world be so hateful against goodness? How could Saul be so resentful against virtue? How could this world, and we face this today, how could this world demean and be so dismissive and even angry against Jesus Christ, whose life is fleshed out in the Gospels of Christ and the Scriptures? How could the world stand back with the knowledge that we have, with the redeemed knowledge that we have? We think that logic would propel all men to the feet of Christ. We say the thing that would make the most sense if men came to their senses would be that they would run to Christ. that they would unite their families and their societies and their nations around the Lord Jesus Christ, as is prophesied in the scriptures. Nations shall come to him. When we think of this rightly, we say to ourselves, it's already a day too late. This should have happened yesterday. But it's so because of the wonders and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was with David. And yet Saul was nasty, determined, foul, toxic, vengeful against the loveliness of David. So the first phenomenon we see in this text is the foul nature of Saul, which is, in so many ways, Saul represents man, unredeemed man. The man who has not had his life saved by the power of the Lord. Now, in the face of this, we see this resplendent David. Here's David on the run, somewhat malnourished, having to obtain at one point, just in recent history, the bread from the temple in order that he might obtain some nourishment because he was on the run from King Saul. We see David deprived of his rightful throne, yet not angry. He's resplendent in every way, resplendent like our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and against the foul nature of Saul, we see the beauty of David, the loveliness of David. David is one of the most wonderful characters in Scripture, despite the great sin that he fell into. But how few men have the kind of military genius, governmental ability, bravery, and yet also we see as a devotee or an expert in the world of aesthetics. He was a poet, gave us so many of the Psalms. Just so lovely indeed. David is that archetype for our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, Jesus Christ was literally a son of David, genetically, many centuries later, but nonetheless, he was connected genetically to the house of David and became known as the son of David very early on. So Jesus is resplendent in his general faithfulness, his beauty, his lack of violence and all that sort of thing. But in this case, in this text, he's also resplendent because of what the story tells about him. Here he is on the run himself. His own life is threatened. And he hears about the city of Keilah who is being salted, or which is being assaulted by the Philistines. And what's David's first thought? We know the first thoughts of his men. When David springs this on his men say, "Whoa, you know, we're barely hanging on, and we're on the run already. We're barely hanging on in Judah. Dare we go and assault these foreigners, the foreign army of the Philistines, when we number in the hundreds, and no doubt they number in the thousands?" But there's no thought of that in David, is there? David isn't thinking like his men. He's not using common sense like his men were. Common, but debased, as we often find ourselves. No, David can only think of the men and the women and the children of Keilah that are being assaulted. He has a Savior's heart. He has a Savior's ardor. He has a Savior's zeal. He has a selflessness about himself. This is one of the beauties of why he is our Savior, or why he could be our Savior. There's a selflessness about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, zeal for his house, zeal for us, consumed him. So it was with David. And so hearing about the emergency in Keilah, David's only thought is to go and help them. And so he makes some inquiries of the Lord. And the Lord says to go and to help them. We see a beauty in Christ that really should be ours, having come to Christ. There's not enough people in the world that have this kind of selfless zeal. Just think of how much better the world would be. I think of perhaps some man walking through Pittsburgh Saturday, hearing gunshots in this mosque, having a concealed carry permit and rushing into the mosque and saving lives. Would that not have been wonderful? Would it not have been wonderful if they had had some arm arms in the temple itself, in the synagogue itself? Was it not lovely a week ago when we, hearing about a family who had left us, wandered, but from whom we had some affections, was it not a lovely thing that we took up a food collection for them, having heard that they were in some desperate straits? You see, these are the winsome kindnesses that flow from the hearts of people who are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the kind of thing that was going on in the heart of David. So first of all, we see the foulness of Saul. Secondly, we see this resplendent love of David and the greatness of his heart. Thirdly, we see the fickle nature of the people of Keilah. Now, in verse 4 and 5, it tells of David and his men. This was just an ad hoc, unofficial armed band of men, but with a leader purposed in righteousness. And so they go to Keilah, and in verse 5 it says, "And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, took away their livestock." And the Bible summarizes the whole venture with that last phrase, "So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." What a wonderful thing it was. And yet, when David hears that Saul is seeking him down, David reflects, he says, "Isn't this wonderful that at this moment we're in an armed city where we don't have to worry quite so much about being sought by Saul?" But then almost immediately he hears that Saul is sending an expedition to Keilah. And so David, being a good military strategist, immediately asks in his mind, what is going to be the outcome of this? He foresees a siege. He knows what happens in sieges. He knows what happens in the hearts of men and how men are often fickle and not very thankful for deliverances like he has delivered unto Keilah. And so he makes further inquiries of the Lord. And in God's providence, Abiathar the priest was with him, and Abiathar had the priest's ephod. In the priest's ephod, the Urim and the Thummim were contained in a pocket on the priest's ephod, and you could the Urim and the Thummim were dice-like things that you could throw or cast into the lap, and they could determine either a yes or a no by the way that they fell into the lap. And so David calls Abiathar and makes these inquiries and finds out that, yes, Saul is coming. And then the big question, what will the people of Keilah do when their lives are threatened again by this time not by the Philistines, but by King Saul? And God gives them the answer. So this is not just David's opinion, not just Abiathar's opinion. This is the word of the Lord. God comes and he says, "They will surrender you to King Saul. They will push you out of the gates to be attacked and perhaps slaughtered by the rest of the Israeli army." So David sees the fickleness, the ingratitude, the thanklessness, the selfishness of the people of Keilah. And hence, the people of Keilah have become this very negative metaphor for people who are full of ingratitude. How could they be so fickle? How could they not be more thankful? How could they not want to reason with King Saul and tell him stories of the salvation that was provided for them by these 600 or 700, 800 men, maybe? We don't know how many were killed in the conflict. There were 600 after the conflict, is it? But how could they not? How could we not hope that they would tell David of the wonders of David and his men? Perhaps Saul's mind might have been changed again, like it had been changed in earlier days, when the Spirit of God would soothe the rough waters of his soul. And hearing about the love of David, he himself would be brought to love. But no, God himself witnesses against the people of Keilah. Sometimes people utterly throw off opportunities of heroism because they take their own lives too seriously, the lives of their families, the lives of their children. You see, there's something that rises above our own lives. There's something that rises above even the lives of our families. We ought not to make decisions based upon our own safety. We ought to make decisions based upon the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, and the glory of God. Just because some decision will lead to a negative providence for us, we ought to cast our lives into the hands of the Lord like David did when he went to relieve the city of Keilah. There were all kinds of negative consequences that were possible for David and his men. His men thought of them and reasoned with David, asking him not to go. But no, David sees the good and the righteous. And he saw people dying in Keilah because of the siege of the Philistines. And so he does what is right and good and proper. We ought to behave more this way, brothers and sisters. I have seen so many times in the Church of Christ where some action or some strategy might have been followed. And yet the people of Christ are more like the people of Keilah. They're not very bold. They say, well, what if this happened or what if that happened? Well, what if we did the right thing? What if we did the bold thing? And God blessed us. When you ask and I ask why more good is not done in this world or why the Church of Christ is not flourishing in an even more glorious manner, part of the reason is because we have behaved too much like the people of Keilah. We have had all of this done for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved our very lives. He has given us a heavenly inheritance in heaven which will go on eternally. How could we not risk something in this world for that? How could we not be more thankful for the work of the Savior of ours and his kingdom? Why do we always think so much of ourselves? And yet that's the way we are. Fickle, foul men. Brothers and sisters, we need you. Conjure up in our hearts the love of Christ, the magnificent love of Christ. We need to ponder it well and live a little bit more bravely in our lives for Christ. The book of Daniel says that the people of God will do great exploits, like the people of Daniel, Daniel and his friends. They did great exploits as prisoners, as slaves in the Babylonian society. But those men marched into furnaces and fought lions and things like that. And they did these things in the name of the Lord. And God prevailed and God prospered them. Where is our love of God when we only think defensively, selfishly, and egocentrically? Let us remember the men of Keilah. As I said, let us conjure up thoughts of this situation. Let us ponder them, not for some mere emotional reason, but so that we might be strengthened in our own lives to be more bold for Christ, to speak to a person here or speak to a person there. How often does the Holy Spirit tug on our hearts to say something to someone? Why not just fling yourself off the cliff? You know, smile and say, I don't think that's right because Christ would not have me do that. That's radical in our society, to introduce our Lord Jesus Christ into a conversation, or to say that you think that something is either right or wrong based upon the Bible. That's illegitimate, isn't it? We have to have separation between church and state and God and our lives. That's the source of blessing today, is it not? No! The source of blessing today is still Jehovah God and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We ought to be caught up with Christ and the heroism of David and his men at Keilah. We ought to throw off all thoughts of cowardice and selfishness. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst ordain better and stronger and more wonderful days for the Church of Christ. Indeed, help us to ponder this story and to consider all that Christ has done for us. And help us then not to be shy and diffident in the face of the opportunities of the gospel and the kingdom of God in this world. Help us to do this with a smile. We don't need to do it out of anger, out of fearfulness. Help us to do it with a smile and a happiness that befits a heart that has been delivered and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. We pray this in His name. Amen.